He does not want anyone watching online, and he certainly does not want you to take these lessons and do anything with them. Our job, then, is going to be hard, because we have to fight against all that Satan puts before us. You know, 2012 brings my 25th high school reunion. I'll save you the math. I'm going to be 43. In those 25 years, I've changed quite a bit, and I'm sure my classmates have. However, even the mention of any kind of reunion revives that old past, including thinking about the things that were important back then. Today, who is the best athlete does not matter much. It is unlikely that you are driving the same car as you were then, a 1980 Delta 88 350 with a four barrel that was a hand-me-down from mom and dad. I also highly doubt that you look the same as you did in high school. Yet for some reason, for many people, even the thought of a reunion of this kind gives all those old ideas a false sense of importance, the same way they did when you were back at that time. The world, oddly enough, can have the exact same effect on Christians. It slowly can draw you back to a previous time and previous place, to former acquaintances, and to old sinful behaviors, if you let it. Whether young or old, the world can drag you back down into sin and away from God, which is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. The apostle writes, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." One of the most difficult challenges we have is to not allow the pressure from the world and their judgments to be how we judge ourselves. We have to be willing to let go of that entirely and to notice, take on and arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. But in order to do this, we have to recognize that it goes down deep within us to say, here is how I'm going to think about the things I see, how I'm going to look at the world around me, and whatever they may say is not going to change what God says and what I am therefore going to be about in my daily life. This is no small matter. And the sad thing is we meet together weekly and four times a week, many cases, and I see people who treat it like a small matter. They act like it doesn't matter what is happening that day, and it's the most important thing that's going to happen that week in their lives. Because your soul hangs in the balance. You know, it doesn't matter when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, what happens in between is what's going to determine your destiny. And you'd better take it seriously. But I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 19. Because if we're going to look at the mindset that was mentioned here, I want us to go and see it portrayed for us so that we can see this in real circumstances and understand what we have to do. It's sad that we have to go back and look at what was a physical circumstance under physical pressure in a terrible situation in the world for us to get the point of a spiritual message. But that's sometimes what we have to do. We find here that the Lord has sent angels to Sodom in order to get Lot and his family out. And we find then, after the struggle that ensued because of the wickedness of the people in that city, we find they bring them outside, the angels do, with Lot, and they receive these instructions. Verse 17, "So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, 'Escape for your life, Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. That should be our mindset. That is what it takes if we're going to be successful. And we need to then recognize the serious nature of our struggle that we go through every day in our lives and do everything we can to resist the world's pull. So let us consider then from this text in Genesis 19 what was required of them and sometimes their failures for us to appreciate the kind of fight we're in and maybe to motivate us to say, you know what? We've been talking all these wonderful things about heaven. That's not guaranteed because Satan hasn't given up on us. And when you think he's given up on you, you are in danger. So let's consider what we have to do with our own mindset. First of all, realize what is at stake. You know the first thing that he said? Escape for your life. You know, if you're told you'd better run for your life, anybody with any sense is not going to go around seeing if they can't collect every little knick-knack around the house before they leave. If you know that you've got someone coming in who is dangerous and your life is at stake, you take care of anything necessary to get your life safe. In Matthew 16, verse 26, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, we spend a lot of our time, and you think about how much time you do spend on things of the world. And now, the things for your soul, and you compare that sometime. And when you're done being embarrassed, pray to God. Because we need to change some things about how we treat them in life. You know, when you become a Christian, you enter a battle that's already in progress between good and evil. And becoming a Christian means you must engage the enemy. You can't just wait around. You've got to do something because he's after you more than ever. And you need to do so knowing that your life and your destiny is on the line. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says. It is that important. When we look in verse 15, he's trying to show them this matters. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry. Why did he need that? Why did someone have to tell him, you need to hurry up? In Romans 3 verse 23, it says that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's us. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, that our sins and iniquities have separated us from our God. That's us. Now, do we have a problem? Why do we treat this as if it's some easy little thing and everything will work out right? Let's go about our business. How the Cowboys doing? No, not that. We've got to realize what is actually happening. We need to realize what he points out in verse 15, the middle part. Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here. Your family is at stake. This is not stuff we play around with. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, that Peter points out that Noah was able, through his work, to save 8 souls, his own and 7 others. It's important whose souls he saved, though, because it was his family. Maybe the others weren't listening, but he knew his family's souls were at stake. And a lot of people, you see them interact, and I don't get that impression that they really think so, that they're under a severe threat. You look at verse 15 once more, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. We are all under a threat by the nature of having sinned. It's the condemnation that is ours by right of our own behavior. And we go around and act like everything's great. No problem here, including with the people that don't even realize that and haven't done anything at all to become Christians to correct it. We're under a severe threat because Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. Don't look at the city as Sodom and Gomorrah into the plain and say those wicked people. We live among wicked people. And therefore, do not act like they deserve it, and we don't. And yet, we sometimes, because we don't realize what's at stake, our mindset betrays us. Don't waste time. Verse 16. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside the city. Can you imagine? You've just been told that the city is going to be destroyed. You've got to get out. And they're waiting around. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, which ought to be our sense of urgency about spiritual matters, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Why is it that we can feel that sense of urgency about getting in the water, and we don't feel any sense of urgency about being faithful? Why is it that we don't have a sense of urgency about the souls around us that need to be evangelized? Why is it we don't see the sense of urgency in our children's lives and correcting problems when they're still correctable? Because we don't have our mindset right. God has done what he can do for us. The angels went and set them outside the city. And Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16. Therefore, we must prepare ourselves to go to battle and endure hardness, because this is what Christians do if they're going to go to heaven. You endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We find 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. It is not easy. We shouldn't expect it to be easy, but rather we realize it matters, and that's why we do it. Second of all, if we're going to get to heaven and we're going to resist Satan's pull on us, we must sever our emotional attachment to the world. He said, remember, look not behind thee. And yet what do we find in verse 26? But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So I ask you where your attachment is. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's our model. You know, after that original joy at finding forgiveness in Christ and becoming part of his church, we can trick ourselves into believing we can have it both ways. We somehow think that we can hold on to God and onto the world at the same time. It cannot be done. No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6, verse 24. Therefore, we must cut off our attachment to the world and solidify our tie to the Lord. That second part has to be done too. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning to verse 5, Paul says that we are to mortify, therefore, your members upon the earth. He means kill them off. Be done with it. And he goes into all these sins, those bad things, you know, those things we look around at the world and say, those are bad, you need to get rid of those. And then in verse 8, he says, hold on now. What about anger and wrath? What about attitudes? And then he says, here's what you need to do. You need to make sure your mindset is right for God and toward one another in offering forgiveness and forbearance and peace. So if we're going to sever that emotional attachment, we need to make sure we're looking the right place. And that begins by looking to the life of Christ rather than back to your former life. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, we read earlier, there were people wanting to pull you back to go back into some old habits that you used to have. Don't do that. Don't even look their direction. You look at Christ and say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We look then to fellowship in Christ, not back to old friendships. You have to realize that your associations are an influence upon you, and you need to be looking for the right associations. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now that means if you're looking at a prospective marriage partner, the question is, Is that going to be fellowship in Christ, or is that based upon some other direction with the world? Is it a job that puts me with Christ, or is it a job that puts me more in the world? Is it an association of friendship that ties me more to this world, or is it an association that is leading me toward heaven? Those are the choices we have to make. And we need to understand the sweetness of fellowship among people who are ready to make those kind of calls for God. We need to look to the truth of the gospel, not back to old previous religious assumptions. We do not want to admit how much of the problems that we've had in the church in my lifetime has based upon not being willing to give up certain things when we were really growing, they kept some of the world and denominationalism in them, and then it just blossomed. We need to look to the truth of the gospel and be willing to leave behind any kind of idea that cannot be supported biblically. We need to look to God for hope and endurance instead of to the world's solutions to the problems. Why would anybody that has any claim to be a Christian think that Dr. Phil would give you great marital advice how to have a happy marriage in the middle of a divorce? And yet people do it all the time. They go to people who are as messed up in their lives as possible. The world, that's who that is. For advice. You know where you need to go? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119 verse 105. We need to look to the future with Jesus and not look back to the past with any regret whatsoever. Leave it. What have you got there? Oh, back in high school, Rick was talking early this morning, but I was in such better shape. Were you spiritually? I've had a nagging knee injury for the last 25 years because of something in high school playing football. And it really didn't amount to much. We need to be looking to the future. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11, Paul recounts his resume as a Pharisee. And it was a great one. And he said, it's nothing. And I consider it nothing. And a lot of times we build all our resumes up for everything except for being a child of God. Our God does not simply want our bodies in the water and our seats in the pew. He wants our hearts with him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang the law and the prophets. Matthew chapter 22, verses 38 through 40. Thirdly, we must focus on our new goal in life. He said, remember, escape to the mountains. We too have that kind of goal, or should. Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul knew where he was going, and he didn't care where he had been. He was going the right place, and that's what mattered. You know, obeying the gospel and baptism is not the summit of your spiritual journey. It is the first step toward heaven. Do you not know that as many of you were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4. Therefore, we must recognize that baptism is not an achievement. It is a commitment. It is the commitment of lifelong allegiance to Jesus Christ and to a spiritual focus in all that we do. When you get up in the morning, your focus should be on God and what you can do for him. It doesn't matter that you will go to a secular job. Do your secular job, but do it for him, Colossians chapter 3 tells us. And you'll find you'll have much greater joy in your work. We need to make sure that we are focusing then on God. And not pleasing the world. That's where our focus is. You look around, it's so easy to talk about, you know, kids at school and peer pressure as if that's the only place it happens. And we think, what do people are going to respect me? One of the hardest things, even by the way, when you're preaching on a lectureship series, what are the other preachers going to think about my lesson? You know what matters is what God thinks about it. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Do we seek to please men or God? And that applies in the church as well as out of it. We need to focus on appreciating salvation, not taking it for granted. They were so slow in every movement. Oh yeah, thank you for saving me. As they still are slow and barely moving. Does that remind you of anybody today? Romans chapter 5, 8 and 9. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we have been saved from wrath through him. And we take that for granted? We need to focus on overcoming our personal shortcomings and spend no time at all excusing them. You know, it's easy to hear a sermon and say, ouch, that stepped on my toes a little bit. Well, as I tell people back home, then get your toes out of the way. They're in the wrong place. Let's get to overcoming our personal shortcomings instead of finding every reason why it's all right I can do this. It's all right the movies I see. It's all right what I watch on television. It's all right some of the words I say. It's not as bad as that, whatever that is. You know what that is? It's not as bad as the world. Yes, it is, because it's still part of the world. It's just a little prettier part of the world. We need to focus on obeying God and focus on growing toward God, not keeping as close to the world as we possibly can. Here, verses 21 through 23 come in. It's very important. He said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. You say, well, what happened here? Lot says, I can't make it to the mountain. Can I stay on the edge of the plain? Does anyone catch that? Here in this text, he identified exactly where we are often as Christians today. We want to stay. Okay, I want out of Sodom. I don't like Sodom. Sodom's ugly. Gomorrah, I wouldn't have it. But I want just a little one that's still on the plain. Why? Because the mountain, reaching up to the mountain's too hard. Christianity is not easy. It's just worth it. We need to be focusing on growing and doing the work necessary to reach the mountaintop. Not doing the bare minimum so that we can reach a city where God says, okay, I won't destroy it. And yet a lot of times that's how we tend to operate. We're going to get by with it. See if God won't take it here. It's okay. We got this done, God. Don't worry about it. Whatever happened to the mountain? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. James chapter 4 verse 4 says, are we obeying him enough to keep climbing, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. 2 Peter 3 verse 18. Brethren, going to heaven deserves and requires your full attention. Give it. You're not going to be able to resist the world's pull until you're ready to give your effort against the world. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Fourthly, if our mindset is going to fully take in what we have to do to resist, we must remember the consequences of failure. He said, remember in verse 17, why do we do this? Lest you be destroyed. That's the consequence of failure. Because we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, every man according to what he hath done, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. You know, sometimes as time fades away, we forget that feeling of guilt over sin. And we become hardened to its effects on us. We begin to consider our spiritual failures normal. And therefore acceptable. God does not change. Malachi 3 verse 6. Those sins we recognized when we came up out of the water as being ugly are still ugly. Those things that we are doing and we heard a sermon on Sunday morning that they were wrong and it hurt are still just as wrong today. And until we get back to where we remember the consequences of our failure, and that is hurtful and damaging to our soul, then we're not going to appreciate how God looks at our sin. And that's scary. Because to Him, there are still consequences. He's going to judge everyone according to His work. Romans chapter 2 and verse 6. And remember that there's no partiality with God. Verse 11. So there's not some kind of be baptized and therefore get an automatic pass button. There isn't a get out of hell free card. There's not any of this stuff. What we need to do is realize we have to be pressing forward all the time because failure is not going to be an option. Because we don't want hell and we want heaven with every ounce of our being. If you remain too close to the world, there are consequences. Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Do you think you're the exception to that? Poor Paul, he didn't really know what he's talking about, being inspired. Well, look at who you've got around you. Are they strong Christians who are helping you to heaven? Or do you like to pepper your life with a variety of influences and take your chances? Don't tell me what you're wanting and what the right answer is. You look and tell me what your life says. If you do not lead your family well spiritually, friends, there are consequences and you won't like them. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You have a responsibility of which direction they're going. When your child disobeys, don't just see a child, see a soul. You know, children do funny things. We saw some of them at lunch today. But those are still souls in there. And we have to keep it in mind. We'll make excuses for them. It's really common today. Child can do no wrong. Teacher's always wrong. School's always wrong. And that includes in Bible class. Child's always right. It's amazing that a child who knows the least can be right so often, don't you think? We need to lead them out of that, or there will be consequences. If you spend too much time focusing on others' fate and not on your own, there will be consequences. You ever wonder why Lot's wife looked back? Did you read in the text that Lot had sons-in-law? Doesn't that mean he had other daughters that didn't get out of the city? All that old life, those emotional things can pull us back, and they can pull us back so that we start excusing things in our own lives. And we're so attached. I can't obey the gospel. That would mean grandma isn't going to be in heaven. No. Your baptism doesn't affect grandma one bit. But we let our emotions affect what happens to us. Remember Lot's wife. Luke 17 verse 32. And if you face God unprepared, friends, there are consequences. Matthew 25 verses 26 through 30. Isn't it interesting, you know, and some of you understand that you ask for people to do something, for volunteers, for help with different works in the congregation. You ever had someone come and say, well, I guess I'm just the one talent man. You do not want to be the one talent man. I never knew you. He was cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's one person I know you don't want to be. Why? Because there are consequences. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. In the end, whether you succeed or fail will depend upon the choices you make and whether or not you're truly ready to resist. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 through the first part of verse 20 says this, the law being read, here's how it is, Moses tells the people before he goes to die. He says, you got a choice before you. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days. During the early and frightening days of World War II, Winston Churchill, then serving as Prime Minister of England, returned to his alma mater school, Harrow, on October 29, 1941. And though it is captured within a larger speech, he told them this, never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. Never. But we do. Because all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We gave in to this temptation from Satan. We gave in to the pull of the world. But because God loves us so much, we have an opportunity to begin again. We can start over through the gospel message that he provided to draw us back to him, to build faith, to get us to change repentance, to announce a new allegiance and confession, and to obey him so we can have our sins forgiven, Acts 2 verse 38. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Satan actively uses the world in an attempt to regain his hold on our lives and thereby on our eternal destiny. That's what it's all about. He fights and claws. He coaxes and lures. He pushes, he pulls, and he does so all to convince you that Christianity is not worth the effort. That's all he has to do. He doesn't have to get you being a Muslim. He doesn't have to get you in the depths of sin so much that everyone can tell how ugly it is. He just has to convince you not to try, not to resist. To decide it's too hard. And that's why we need to push back. We need to push back firmly and we need to push back immediately. Jesus knew the struggle he was in with Satan and he pushed back. You know what he did? He cited scripture. He says, this is what you want to do? Here's what God wants me to do. Matthew 4:1-11. He recognized the tactic of using weaker friends to pull him down. And he exposed them because He looked at Peter, who was a close friend, and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Matthew 16, verse 23. Our Savior knew that the devil would employ everything in his arsenal, and that included the pain and humiliation of the cross, and he stood firm. "And even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." 1 Peter 2:21-22. "Therefore, let us heed the inspired words of James in James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Jesus resisted the pull of the world, and so can we.